And we're ready to go. It's Monday, January 15th, and we're on the 10th session studying the kingdom of God. And last week, we looked at the reign of Jeroboam. He was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, after the death of Solomon, when the kingdom was divided. And we saw that Jeroboam was chosen by God. He was given promises by God. He had all the potential to be a great king, and God told him that he would keep the kingdom in his family if he would obey his commandments and walk with him like David had done. But he did not. He made the decision very early on to change the laws, to set up two golden calves for the people to worship. He ordained priests that were not from the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron. And it says of Jeroboam that he made Israel to sin. What a legacy to have. Every time he's mentioned pretty much in the Old Testament, it says Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And God was very angry at him for what he did, because he was king over God's people that God cared about so very much. And he had him worshiping golden calves. And instead of following the laws that God had given to Moses, he made up his own laws for the people to obey. So if they were to do what the king said, they would be disobeying God on a systemic way. And that's why God was just furious that he made the people to sin. And God had the prophet Ahijah, the prophet that told him that he was going to be king. The same prophet told him, you're going to be destroyed. Your family is going to be destroyed. You're going to come to ruin. Said every male in your family is going to be killed. And the only one that was even buried was his son that became sick. All the other ones, he said, if they die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. If they die in the field, the birds are going to eat them. And that's what happened to his family. So he died, and it doesn't say exactly how he died. It just says that the Lord struck him. And his son, whose name Nadab, reigned after him for just 2 years. And then there was a conspiracy against Nadab by a man named Baasha. And Baasha became king over Israel. And he did the same thing that Jeroboam did. And God was furious at him. He said, I raised you out of the dust to be king over my people, and you did the same thing that the king before you did that was so wrong. And his family met the same fate. I think Baasha reigned for 24 years, and then his son reigned for 2 years, and his son was killed by a man named Zimri. And Zimri only reigned for 7 days. And in 7 days, the people of Israel realized that he had committed conspiracy against the family of Baasha, which he did, and he killed all of Baasha's sons, all the males in his family, and the males among his friends as well. But then he killed himself. And then the next king after him was named Omri, and he was the general of the army, and he became king. And it says of Omri that he did worse than all the kings that were before him. And God was very angry at Omri. And he reigned for 12 years. And it was Omri that built the city of Samaria. You hear about Samaria all through the rest of the Bible. And that became the capital city of the northern tribes. And then later on, it became the name of the whole area and all the cities within that area. But that's how it got started. It was Omri. And then Omri died, and his son Ahab became king. And Ahab, it says that he was the absolute worst up to that point. And we're going to read about Ahab here. So let's pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 16 and just start in verse 29. After Omri slept with his fathers, it says in verse 29 that in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And it probably seemed like forever. It says in verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And God was furious at those guys. And now he's going to be even more angry at Ahab. Verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the one who made Israel to sin, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, or Baal, and worshipped him. So this Ahab, he married this lady Jezebel. She was the princess, the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, whose name was Ethbaal. That means with Baal. He was a Baal worshiper, and so was Jezebel. And if anybody ever calls a woman a Jezebel, you know it's not a nice thing to call her. It means she's an evil, conniving, wicked woman. And that's just the kind of woman that she was. And she married the king over God's people. And Ahab himself went and served Baal, and Ahab worshipped Baal. Verse 32 says, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. Now, a grove, usually the definition is a group of trees, but it's usually referred to in the Bible as a place where idols are worshipped. And the worshipping of the idols and the Baal worship, the Baals were like fertility gods. They were gods of fertility and rain. And the worship services included sex with prostitutes, both male and female. And it was just an awful thing that they did. But that was their religious practices. And that might have been why it was so appealing to certain people, you know, as far as the sensory stuff that went on with it. So Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, there's a lot written about Ahab, and we're going to read a lot of this. He's a key figure in the kingdoms, the kings that reigned over the northern kingdom. A lot of the other things that we've read, like about Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet, happened during the reign of Ahab. So we're going to learn about him. And it's, for the most part, not going to be very happy stuff. We'll see some great dramatic power of God manifested, which is kind of fun to look at. But during the dark times, the good thing to remember is throughout all this and all the awful things that happened and the bad things that God's own people did, Christ still came. Salvation still became available, and there's a lot of good things to come, but it's a bumpy road. Now let's go to chapter 17. This introduces the prophet Elijah. In verse 1 it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, which is one of the areas of the northern kingdom of Israel, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And this would have been a slap in the face to the Baal worship, because part of the Baal worship was fertility and rain. And there was going to be no rain until the prophet of the true God would say so. And of course, it's the Lord God. And when you see that Lord in capital letters, that means it's Jehovah or Yahweh, you know, the real God, the Lord God of Israel. And he's not a golden calf, and he's not a local God that it's worshipped. It's the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he sent that prophet, and Elijah had a lot of guts. Whatever God told him to do, he did. Whatever God told him to say, he said, and he was faithful to God. Must have been a joy to God to have a man like that, that he could trust to carry out these things, which would be very difficult for most people. Verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed thee there. So that's what he did. He went by this brook. And we've read this before in other study sessions when we were studying the manifestations in the series, Your Operation of the God-Given Ability. We looked at Elijah from the point of view of a man who received that instruction from God and who carried it out. He did what God said, where he said to do it, when he said to do it, and exactly how he said to do it, and saw the great power of God manifested. So he did have ravens that brought him food every day. eventually the brook dried up because it wasn't raining. And God told him to go to Zarephath in verse 9. Rise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Well, who's king of the Zidonians? Is Ethbaal, the father of Jezebel. That's where God told him to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. And he stayed with the widow woman. And we've read previously about the miracle of the oil and the flour that she had that never got used up. They ate every day for a number of years from this little handful of meal and this little cruse of oil. But God kept it going, and it sustained them for all that time. And you might remember also that her son died, and Elijah went to God, and he brought the son back to life by the power of God. So we're going to go down to chapter 18 in verse 1, where it says, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So this would have been the third year with the widow woman. Total time from the time that he said it's not going to rain until I say so until this time was 3.5 years, which we know from James chapter 5. It says 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain. But Elijah was faithful to just stay put and wait until God gave him the instructions. So for years, he's just day by day hanging out with his widow woman, just surviving, staying in hiding. Nobody knew where he was. And when God told him, okay, now's the time to go show yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth, then what did Elijah do? Verse 2, and Elijah went. He obeyed God. He went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria because of the lack of rain for all that time. A lot of people are starving because there's no food. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. So that would have been the steward of his household. That would be in charge of all the servants, all the maintenance of the house, kind of like Joseph was to Potiphar in Egypt. Obadiah was to Ahab. He was the governor of his house or his household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord, and that's with all capital letters. He feared the Lord greatly. So Obadiah, even though the king worshipped Baal and the queen worshipped Baal, the king's right-hand man, he feared the Lord greatly. He feared Jehovah, Yahweh, greatly. But he had to do it kind of quietly because there would be consequences from the king. But God looks at the heart, and God knows the heart of a man. Verse 4 says, For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, I mean, she eliminated them, she had them killed, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And he has to do this without the king and queen knowing about it. So he had to sneak down there or get another servant to bring the bread and water to these 100 prophets that are hidden in these caves. Verse 5, And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So a lot of the fountains and the brooks are obviously dried up at this point. But he said, let's see if there's any left where water's coming up out of the ground and where there's a little brook with a little water and maybe a little grass so we can feed the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. So he would have seen Elijah before. He was probably there when he made that announcement to Ahab about it not raining until he would say so. So he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he called Elijah Lord, because he respected the prophet above the king. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So thy Lord for Obadiah would have been King Ahab because he worked under him. So Obadiah worked under Ahab, but he had even greater respect for Elijah the prophet. And he said, What have I sinned? That thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Why would he say that? Well, he's going to explain himself. Verse 10, As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, they took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. So we've been looking everywhere for you, even outside the kingdom, and nobody's been able to find you. And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. He said, this is what's going to happen. I just know it. No, I'm going to turn around. You're going to be gone. I'm going to tell Ahab you're here. You won't be here, and he's going to kill me. Had it all thought through. But he said at the end of verse 12, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord, it's Jehovah, from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord Jehovah of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So he gave him that assurity that nothing bad's going to happen. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now these are words of accusation. And these are words that would, in Ahab's mind, give him good reason to have Elijah put to death. Remember, there was one that troubled Israel in the days of Joshua because he took of the gold and stuff at Jericho, and he was named Achan, and Achan means troubler. He troubled Israel, and he was stoned and put to death. So when Ahab is accusing Elijah of troubling Israel, that's a death sentence that he's putting on him. But Elijah was not afraid of Ahab. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, his father's Omri, remember, thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So it's you, Ahab, you've troubled Israel. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, the law of Moses, which Jeroboam before him and Baasha before him and Omri before him ignored entirely. And Ahab has gone further by following Baal. Baalim is the plural of Baal. So in Hebrew, an I-M at the end of a word means it's plural. So you followed Balaam. You followed these other false gods. And Elijah's just taken charge here. He is not afraid of his own life. He is just telling Ahab now what to do. In verse 19, he said, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So all Israel was to be gathered to Mount Carmel, and 850 prophets of false gods. You have 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves that eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab, he just did what he was told. This is a prophet of God that told him what to do. He didn't have him arrested. He didn't have the guards seize him. He just did what Elijah told him. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now, Elijah does have some credentials behind him already. He had said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And he said it as the Lord thy God liveth. So he's speaking in the name of God and saying, it's not going to rain until I say so. And it had not rained for 3.5 years. So his words do carry weight at this point. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye, or jump you, between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Jehovah is God, then follow him. But if Baal's really God, then follow him. And all the people answered him not a word. They kept silent. But he's offering them a choice. Follow the Lord, who is the true God, or if you want to worship Baal, if he's really God, then follow him. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So Elijah did not spill the beans about the 100 other prophets that are being hidden in a cave. But those 100 other prophets, they're not publicly getting up and telling people the word of God. They're just hiding out for the time being. So as far as everybody knows, Elijah is the only prophet of Jehovah, the true God. See, but Baal has 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. A bullock would be like a steer or a bull, a young bull, but usually a male or a neutered steer. Therefore, give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Fair enough. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That would be a good contest to witness to see if there's a God that will actually answer by fire and fire will come down and burn up the sacrifice. Yeah, we'll recognize that he's the real true God. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under, no cheating. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, you know, you got to get his attention, or he's pursuing, you know, he's out hunting somewhere, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. Maybe he's sound asleep and must be awaked. So he's ragging on him a little. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them, thinking, boy, this will get our God's attention. We're hurting ourselves. You know, the blood's coming out. He has to pay attention to us. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Okay, that part of the contest is over. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, Jehovah, that was broken down. So there was an altar there to the true God, but apparently had not been used in quite some time because it was all broken down. Nobody's offering any sacrifices to the true God there for a while. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Of course, Israel happens to be the name of the kingdom. They should be worshiping the true God, right? That gave Israel that name. It used to be named Jacob. God's the one that named him Israel. So it's a reminder. So yeah, he's the one that called Jacob Israel, and that's what we're called, you know? And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, water's very scarce at this point because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. But he said, get 4 barrels of water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. So 12 barrels full of water is being poured out. And I'm sure the people are thinking, oh, what a waste. We could have had that to drink or to cook with or to give water to our animals. But there it goes. But Elijah wasn't worried. He knows it's going to rain that day. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, because there was a time of day where, under the law, a sacrifice is supposed to be offered to the true God. And this was that time, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, it's Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Everything that he had done to show up that day at that time, to give the instructions regarding the big showdown, to pour water on the sacrifice, everything that had been done was done at God's word. He was obedient to what God told him to do. He didn't think of any of it on his own. He was only acting in obedience to God, which is the way the kingdom should have been run. Verse 37, he continues in his prayer saying, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And that was his mission that God gave him, to turn the hearts of the people from serving Baal or golden calves back to serving God again. Very short prayer, maybe took a minute to pray that prayer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. That was a very dramatic demonstration of the power of God. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." That's the Lord Jehovah. He is the God, not Baal, not a golden calf, but the Lord Jehovah. He is the God. And they're saying it, you know. Elijah didn't tell the people to, okay, now say this. They just started saying, "The Lord, he is the God." They could see it for themselves. They agreed to this contest. They saw the fire of God come down. And that's what happened. He turned the hearts of the people back again. It reminds me of John the Baptist, that it was said that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the people back again. It was John the Baptist that got the people, even those that were considered sinners, to have their hearts turned back to God and be ready to accept the Savior, the Messiah, when he would come. So it wasn't that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated or anything like that, but he had the same mission, sent by God to turn the hearts of the people back. Although John the Baptist never did any miracles like Elijah did, he got the same response where the people would just in their hearts turn back to God. And that's what happened here. The people just voluntarily shouted, "The Lord Jehovah, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. So all the people are now on Elijah's side. They grabbed the prophets of Baal, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And there was 450 of them. I would think that the other 400 prophets of the groves got theirs too, but it doesn't mention that here. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." And it's interesting that he said this before there was any rain or even clouds in the sky. But he's going by what God's telling him, not by what, you know, AccuWeather says. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, did as he was told. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, so he had a servant, and we never know what the servant's name was. Remember, Elisha had a servant named Gehazi, but we don't know the name of Elijah's servant. But he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." There was not a cloud in the sky. He said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. Not 6 times, not 8 times, 7 times. Okay, specifically. And it came to pass at the 7th time. So he went there 6 times, there's still nothing. But at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand," as if there were like fingers on it. And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So God gave him the strength to outrun Ahab in his chariot that was pulled by a horse. So, very dramatic showdown here. And you'd think that, okay, all is well now. The people know that the Lord is God. There's no more Baal worship. It's all over. Everything's good again. But chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." So apparently Jezebel didn't show up for the meeting. All Israel was supposed to be there. But Jezebel, the queen, was not there. Maybe she didn't consider herself of all Israel because she was not a descendant of Israel. But anyway, she stayed home. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she's threatening him by her gods and saying, "I'm going to have you killed by this time tomorrow." So even though all the people that were there and that had seen the fire of God come down, they all said, "The Lord, he is God," Jezebel, the queen, she was not moved at all. Ahab described everything that Elijah had done, how he set up the contest, and how all the prophets of Baal didn't get any response. Fire came down from heaven, but it didn't move Jezebel at all. It didn't faze her one bit. She was just angry that Elijah had killed her prophets of Baal. So she threatened him with his life. Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." So he's out of Israel now in Judah, left his servant in Beersheba. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, even outside of Judah. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. You think after that great thing that he had done and the power of God manifested that he would be so pumped, but the words from Jezebel just took all the wind out of his sails. He said, "God, I just want to die. It's enough. I've done all I can do. Just take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Now, that's not something you say to someone who's just going to die. You know, he said, "Get up, have something to eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. What kind of cake? Probably angel food cake. And a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, but then he laid him down again. So he had a snack and then laid down. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he's walking for 40 days and 40 nights without any other food. Don't know if he had any water along the way, but no food at all. And he's walking for 40 days and he's going to Horeb, the mount of God. That's the mountain where God met Moses in the burning bush. It's the mountain where Moses took the people of Israel that had left Egypt to hear God give them audibly the Ten Commandments on the top of this mountain, which burned with fire and all the black smoke. It was this mountain where Moses interceded for the people 40 days, and then he came down with the Ten Commandments and saw that they had made a golden calf, broke it in pieces, and he prayed to God another 40 days without food or water. And that's the same place that Elijah is going to now. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." They just threw it behind their backs. They're under the covenant, but they're ignoring it. "They've thrown down thine altars, and they have slain thy prophets with the sword." You know, Jezebel cut off all the prophets that she could find. She missed those 100 that were hidden by Obadiah. But he said, "And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. That is a very strong wind if it will tear the mountain apart. and it brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. All the ground was shaking, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's just lovely. A still small voice. It's like a whisper, very peaceful, after all that wind and earthquake and fire. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same question as before, and he gives the same answer. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Interesting. He's not talking about Israel here. He's talking about Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. He said, "You go to Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in your position." It reminds me of that verse in Daniel chapter 2, verse 22 that we had read, that God is able to set up kings and remove kings. Okay? There are kings that are kings because they're self-appointed. They get people to follow them. Maybe they kill the king that was king before them and they make themselves king. There are kings that are reigning because the devil gave him the power and authority, just like he offered to Jesus Christ. And he said, "To whomsoever I will, I give it," saying, "This has been my practice all along. I give power of the kingdoms of the world to whoever I want to." But God is able to take someone that isn't power and remove him and put up another one in his place. Okay? He may need the cooperation of that person, but he usually gets it to set up someone king or remove it as king. The difficult part is to get them to rule that kingdom according to the will of God. There were very few that had done that. But he's saying, "You, Elijah, go to Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." So as a prophet of God, he would have the authority to do that. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." So he's going to be king instead of Ahab or Ahab's son. And then Elisha would be prophet in the place of Elijah. So Elijah would be able to retire from the position of being prophet to speak to the king of Israel, and Elisha would take over for him. And he tells him something else interesting here in verse 18. He says, "So yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So these would be people that are worshiping God in their hearts, not in public, because the official religion of Israel at that point had been Baal worship, right? So if they had been worshiping God, they'd be doing it privately, but God would know because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at church attendance. He looks at the heart of a person. Does that person love God in their heart? Are they willing to do the will of God? And we know that Obadiah was one of these people, those 100 prophets in the cave. And now there were many that said, "The Lord, he is God," when they saw the fire of God come down with Elijah in the big showdown. But God said that he's left him. He's reserved to himself 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Okay, they didn't accept the Baal worship. They might be doing lip service, so to speak, but in their hearts, they don't love Baal. They don't honor him. They don't believe in him. They believe in the true God. So he, Elijah, departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. So he was out in the field working. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. That mantle would have indicated the authority of a prophet of God. He put it on Elisha. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it unto the people. And they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he became Elijah's personal assistant, to follow him around, to learn from him, to minister to him, to be a helper to him, knowing that he would be the one that would take over as prophet in the place of Elijah. So we only have a couple of minutes, so we'll have to continue this next week. There's more about Ahab in here, and I want to take a look at that. We'll see there's even a time that God helped Ahab in battle. Not because he liked Ahab so much, but because the other king who was fighting against him belittled God, and God wanted to show him who the real God was. So we'll read about that, and we'll read about some of the other kings of Israel. And then I want to look at the kings of Judah that reigned in the southern kingdom. The first was Rehoboam. And then there was Abijah and Asa. And we'll see that some of the kings, they just did terribly, bringing idols into Jerusalem even and worshiping them and encouraging other people to worship the false gods. But you have some that did very well, that loved God and walked with God like David did. So we want to look at these things, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And then we want to look at how the kingdom was terminated or interrupted, you might say, where there was no more king sitting on the throne, but yet how the promise was fulfilled that God had promised to David that there would never fail him a man to sit on the throne. So we'll see how that is ultimately fulfilled and the many good things to come. So we still have a long ways to go in studying this topic, but if you stick with me on this, it'll be worthwhile. Okay? We'll learn a lot along the way. That's all for tonight. So God bless everybody.